these terms, just incredible terms. Here now is the yonai on the left-hand side of the rabbi. Here you have the bat mitzvah in Hebrew religion, when the girl becomes a woman, the bat mitzvah with the yonai. Here we have the African coming out of the womb celebrating new life. Here we have the Hindu coming out of the womb celebrating the new life coming out of the yonai. Here we have Jesus, the Blessed Mother. The whole thing is a womb. It has to do with the red, the blood from the womb. This is same thing, the yonai. This is why, incidentally, at this point I always bring out that the Washington Monument is a male phallic. It's the male, okay? And it connects with the Oval Office. So the ancient world was not the only one with a lot of sex, drugs, and mushrooms. We got the same thing today. And you see that yonai everywhere in religion, churches. So what we're talking about here is nothing but sex. Now, the ancient gods in the Middle East were called penis head gods. They still are, in my opinion. Penis head gods, all the gods and all the ancient gods always wore the phallic on their head. Okay? Even the high priest of Israel wore the phallic symbol. Here is something called the pillar. Okay? The pillar, up on your top right, pillars were phallic emblems of many gods and heroes. So the pillar is a phallic emblem. Okay? Here's the word obelisk. Here's the obelisk. The word obelisk comes from the Greek word for pointed pillar. The old joke that calls the United States' largest modern obelisk Washington's greatest erection. That's it, the pillar. Now we get back to the pillar. The lingam, here is something that's found especially in India and in the ancient Middle East, ancient Far East, the lingam. On the bottom it says the phallic or the lingam was usually painted red and anointed with holy oil, to which the Greeks gave the name chrism. Thus the divinely begotten one was given the name of Christos, meaning anointed. Of course, oil was necessary to the insertion of the stone phallic into the virgin. Later, the oil was itself became a symbol. Kings' heads were anointed with oil, being likened to the head of a god penis. So we're talking about the anointing of kings was nothing more than phallic anointing. In the ancient temples, there were almost always, you found in the ancient temples, twin phallic pillars at the entrance to the ancient temples. Two male phallic pillars always on each side of the opening of ancient temples. And the Egyptian idea, or the Egyptian convention of twin phallic pillars, as I said, they were always two together. The Egyptian idea or convention of twin phallic pillars at the temple gate were copied by the temple at Jerusalem, where the right pillar was named Jachin, which means God makes him firm, and the left pillar was named Boaz, which is eagerness and strength. So what we're talking about, one's called God makes him firm and the other one is eagerness and strength. What are we talking about here? It has nothing to do with anything holy. It has to do with sex. Okay? Here are the temple built by Solomon. There's Solomon's temple. And you'll see the twin phallic pillars. Jachin and Boaz. Here it is again. The twin phallic pillars. Now we're talking about the Temple of Solomon. Solomon's holy temple in the holy of all holy places in the world is the holy city and that great temple to where we have the Wailing Wall. And in all over the world, we're told to bow down and worship this wonderful and holy place called Solomon's Temple with the two big phallic in the front, right? Right. Here is a outline of the temple, a ground plan of the temple of Solomon. Okay? Now you'll see the side chambers, and then you'll see the holy and the most holy, and there's Jachin and Boaz at the bottom. Okay. Inside the temple, they have something called the holy, which is the long spot, the holy, and then there was a wall, and you'll see the wall cut away, and there was a most holy. You see, the most holy is separated from the holy. The little light in Hebrew is called Shekinah, not He-kinah, She-kinah. It goes back to the female principle of reproduction. Consequently, it has to do with the, here it is, the ground. Now again, the ground plan is the holy, the most holy, side chambers, and Jachin and Boaz at the entrance. If you turn it this way, it makes more sense. Now you can see what it is, the symbolism. It's the male phallic inside the female. You see, that's what we're talking about. Solomon's temple is the worship of female sex, period. Academically proven beyond the shadow of a doubt that Solomon's temple was the worship of female sexual reproduction. So when you hear, the female brings new life. And with all their stupidity and ignorance, men knew that without the female, there ain't no life. Period. When you understand, of course, now you have the Jachin and Boaz, the male phallic. Here we have, modern day renditions of the same thing, same idea. Here we have the synagogue in downtown Los Angeles, the two male phallics. Typical churches throughout the country. It's incredible. Here we have the beautiful Ambassador College in Pasadena, California. You know, the church of Herbert W. Armstrong. Okay. Look at the top picture. This is from Pasadena campus of Ambassador College. Look at the phallic symbols. Is that phallic symbols or what? And those things don't happen by mere chance. It's designed that way. Here in Israel, the depository for the Dead Sea Scrolls, also the whole concept of the male and female. And the ancient world is filled with phallic symbols. So I think that's I believe, about... Well, okay, now we have a little bit more. Anointing with oil. Kings were anointed with holy oil at their coronation to show that they were consecrated to God. The term Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mishiah, meaning the anointed one. So we're told that the Lord is the anointed one. The Lord, and in our case, of course, is Jesus. In the Hindu case, it was Krishna. The Christ, the Krishna, the Lord. And incidentally, that's where the first time we ever encounter the word Lord is in the Hindu, Lord Krishna, or the Lord Christ, Krista. Then, of course, we have the Lord Christ. Comes from Krishna. But you see the anointing with oil. I'm going to read it again. Kings were anointed with holy oil at their coronation to show that they were consecrated to God. The term Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Messiah, meaning the anointed one. We're told that Jesus was anointed, and the great kings of Israel were all anointed. There's the high priest being anointed with oil in the head. Okay? They were anointed with oil in the head, in the forehead. Here is the great prophets anointing someone in the head. Here's Saul being anointed in the head with holy oil. This is very holy and very righteous. It goes back to the ancient Egyptians. The ancient Egyptians used to anoint with holy oil. It has nothing to do with anything holy. It has to do with anointing the head with oil. Okay? We talked about how the oil was called chrism in Greek. That's because even today, Pillsbury has a cooking oil called Crisco. Crisco comes from Cristo. Crisco is Cristo, which means oil, period. Okay, so what we're talking about is the word Christ or Christos means the holy oil of anointing. Thus, the phallic or the lingam was usually painted red, anointed with holy oil, to which the Greeks gave the name chrism. Thus, the divinely begotten one was given the name of Christos, meaning anointed. Of course, oil was necessary for the insertion of the stone phallic into the virgin. Later, the oil itself became a symbol. Kings' heads were anointed with oil, being likened to the head of the god Penis. Here is a first century found in Europe in the first century symbolism of a god being anointed. He's anointing the phallic with oil. So what we're talking about, and when we're talking about this, what we're talking about when you hear Christians talk about Jesus the Christ, it's actually in Hebrew Yahushua the Christ or Christos. What it actually is talking about is Jesus the Anointed, or Yahushua the Anointing. So it talks about what we're talking about here is sexual anointing of the phallic in sex. I don't know who Jesus Christ is supposed to be, but I'll tell you what the words mean and where it actually comes from. And we're told also in the Old Testament that circumcision is a very, very holy to the Lord, circumcision. Now, I got a question for you. What is cutting the foreskin off the head of the male penis got to do with anything holy? Anytime you're messing with the male penis, you're talking sex now. Okay? Period. Now, when you find out that the ancient peoples in the ancient world all circumcised their youth, all of them. So it was, and they didn't say it was from God. They had a good reason for it. They found out that males will become sexually active in a younger age without the foreskin than with the foreskin. So if you're going to promote sex worship, then you want to start the kids out right. Cut the protection off. The protection was there so that the young people would not become sexually active too quick. But if you cut the covering off, then they get into sex much quicker. So we can be told all we want about the holiness in the Old Testament about circumcision, but I know where it really came from. It hadn't got a thing to do with being holy. Therefore, I again say that there's nothing holy in Jerusalem. The reason why Jerusalem is called today the Holy City, it's called the Holy City, like Rome. It is called the Holy City because there is so much worship that has gone on in Jerusalem for thousands and thousands of years. Every kind of worship in God has been worshipped in Jerusalem. Sex, drugs, mushrooms, volcanoes, every kind of worship that's possible and every kind of degradation for the human mind to be involved in has been practiced in Jerusalem. There is nothing holy in Jerusalem, period. There ain't never been nothing holy in Jerusalem. There's nothing holy in Rome. There's nothing holy about the Vatican. There's nothing holy about Salt Lake City. There's nothing holy in Mecca. There's just nothing holy on this earth when you talk about religion and God. There ain't none of it holy. It has to do with the golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rule. We're talking money, sex, and politics. So once you understand these things and begin to see how they influence our modern day world, I really have lost a lot of respect for priests and clergy and the Holy of Holies and the rabbis and all the rest of this stuff and lawyers and government and manipulating bankers and all the rest of them. As far as I'm concerned, I've had it with the entire system. Smells. And until such time as the human race gets back into harmonic tune with the universe, gets back into tune with the Creator, which means bringing the female back into the picture of the human picture and balancing the male with the female, because we are way out of balance right now. Since the Roman Empire, we have been dominated by the patriarchal system, which says that the man is the head of the house, the man is in control. In fact, what we're talking about here is the male principle in creation is the violent principle. That's why wars are always connected to rape. That's why there's a lot of sexual abuse and rape in wars, wartime troops, because war itself is connected to the sexual urge in males. It has to do with being a macho man. It has to be with the big shot with the women. And he's in charge because he's the big shot with women. And it has to do with who's the toughest. Then you get gangs fighting for the girls, for the women's attention. They want to show how fierce they are. Well, the same mentality. We get it organized in America. We call it the Pentagon. Now we go on a world scale to show the world who the boss is. And what we're talking about here is male domination of the world. And all it has brought us is violence, rape, a distortion of the human race, and all of the other sundry things which are happening until such time as we get back to spirituality and get rid of religion. We're heading downhill, and I think most people are now becoming aware of that. I, for one, am going to try and expose the church for what it really is. Here is the cross. The ancient Egyptian cross was called the Ankh. The Ankh was called the key to life, and the ancient Egyptian gods carried it like a key, and it was called the key to life. And of course, it's the key to life. The top is the female, and the bottom is the male, and that is the key to life. So therefore, the key to life is combining the male with the female, the cross. When you hear Jesus died on the cross, you better do your homework. Here's the old god of the Aztecs who died on the cross. I threw that in just for laughs. Here is the old, I don't know where I'm going to, yeah, oh, I do know where I'm going with this. Okay, this is the old Assyrian seal, or Assyrian divinity, worshiping the sun. The sun was always, of course, very important in the ancient religions of the world. Here it is again, another Assyrian god. He's in the sun. Here is the god Osiris being worshipped, which is the sun. You'll see the raised hands worshiping the sun. God's son is dying on the cross, and you worship with the raising of the hands. Here's Horus, of course, as I said, with the cross and the sun. Horus was, as I told you before, Horus represented the sun coming up in the morning sun. And the morning sun was the risen Savior. And, of course, if the sun doesn't come up, we're dead. So, therefore, it's the risen Savior. And so that he was worshipped every morning. The sun was worshipped every morning as he came up. And so he was the worship was Horus Risen. So we still use that term today. Horus comes up on the horizon. Horus Risen. Horus had an evil brother. There was a good son of God, and then there was the bad son of God. The bad son was called the Prince of Darkness. And his name was Set, S-E-T, and he came out at sunset to rule the world and the Prince of Darkness. So our word for God comes from the German word Gud, G-U-D. G-U-D is translated, can be translated into English as G-O-O-D, good or good. You take one of the O's out of good and it becomes God. Okay, so God is good. And of course, devil is nothing more than putting a D in front of the word evil. It becomes devil or devil. Therefore, God is good and the devil's evil. And Satan comes from the planet Saturn, S-A-T-U-R-N, was changed to S-A-T-A-N. Saturn was the old ancient god of the darkness. That's why women were told to listen to, in the ancient world, women were told to listen to their god, the ancient god Saturn. That's why they would wear an earring. Men were to get married before that god and wear the marriage ring. And kings were to be crowned by that god, so they wore the round ring of the crown. So it has to do with the worship of Saturn. Now we got Saturn in on this. We got Saturn, we got mushrooms, we got volcanoes, we got sex. You know, God knows it, and it never stops. And we can go on with all kinds of divinities. We can spend all night talking about the different kinds of divinities in the ancient world. But the bottom line that I want to make here is that, well, here again is the Egyptian god of the sun in the age of Aries. We're told in the Old Testament that Moses comes down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, and catches the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. Yeah, the golden calf. All right, what is the golden calf? The golden calf The whole story you need to understand has to do with astrology. That's all Judaism and Christianity is the old ancient Egyptian astrological story, which is what I teach. It's called astrotheology, the theology or the worship of the heavens. And every 2,200 and some odd years, the sun moves into a different constellation of the zodiac, and it's called an age. And so every 2,200 or whatever it is, there are different opinions on it, but every so often, every 2,000 years, the sun moves into a different constellation. There are 12 constellations. That's why God's sun is the light of the world. And as you saw him leave on a cloud, he will come again. Of course, that's the way the sun leaves, is on a cloud in the night. That's the way it comes up in the morning, is on a cloud. So God's sun is the light of the world. Of course, the sun's the light of the world. And as you see him leaving and he walks on water, well, go out to the ocean any night and you'll see the sun walking on water. It's a story. And what you don't understand is that all these symbols mean something, and it all has to do with ancient pagan occultism. Yeah. But the golden calf was the sun, which was the Messiah in Israel. The sun was always the Messiah, the anointed one. He was the one that saved your life. The golden calf was the symbol of the sun in the age of Taurus, Taurus the bull. And that's why you still have the Hindus worshiping the bull and the cows today, because they're still stuck back in the old Taurus worship. They don't even know that we've moved into a different age. They're still stuck back worshiping the golden calf. And so golden calf worship is the golden, the sun, calf, Taurus, the bull, in the constellation of Taurus. Then after the age of Taurus, the 2,200 years after that, after the age of Taurus is over, the next age would be the age of Aries, Aries the ram. Now Moses comes down and he's the leader of the new age. He's the new teacher for Israel. And now the idea is that Israel's no longer going to be worshiping the golden calf of Taurus. We're now going to, Moses says, going to worship the new god, which is Aries, the ram, in the constellation of Aries. Aries, the ram. That's why the ram has the sun. It's the sun in the age of Aries. That's why today Hebrews blow the ram's horn, because they're worshiping the ancient Egyptian god of the age of Aries, Aries, the ram. So when we hear the shofar and the blowing of the ram's horn, it's the worship of the god's sun in the age of the ram. So everybody gets all warm and warm all over thinking about the holiness of Israel and blowing of the ram's horn. I don't get warm all over. This stuff is nothing but astrology, sex, drugs, mushrooms, and rock and roll. And I, you know.
And rock and roll.
Yeah, and rock and roll. They use a lot of music in their sex worship. Still do. Sing a song to the heaven-born light that searches far, to the sun god, the sun of heaven, S-U-N god, the sun god, the S-O-N of heaven, and that's from the Rig Veda. Ancient, ancient Rig Veda, going back to the most ancient writings in the Hindu. The ancient world always, always made the connection between S-O-N and S-U-N. That thing that comes up in the morning was always the offspring of God. That's why even if you have a boy, he is the light of your life. He is your son. He is the thing that brings light into your life, makes your life worth living, and gives you warmth and the light of your life. So he's your son, S-O-N. But in the Oxford Dictionary of the English language, you look up the word son. And when it was first used in English, S-O-N was the word for that thing that comes up in the morning. The orb of morning was called the S-O-N. And it was not until they, into the English, that they began to divide it like all the other cultures did. And so they had to come up with a different one. So they called it S-U-N. And therefore your male son was the S-O-N. But the same idea, the concept, was in all ancient cultures. The sun was always the offspring of God. And since there ain't never been anyone who has ever seen God, even the Old Testament says, no man can see God. But if you've seen the sun, you've seen God the Father, because that's his son. And so that's why we say today, if you see my boy, he's like me, he's like dad, just like me. So if you've seen the son, you've seen the Father. It's incredible. No one's seen the Father, because there probably is no Father. And everyone's seen the Son, and everybody thinks all this stuff is real. So So again, I say that it's a fascinating story, but here we have the Incas worshiping the sun god, up on the altar. So we're not the only ones that worship God's sun up on the altar. This is very old stuff. Here's God's sun again. And that's why we're told that Jesus died with a crown of thorns. Well, the crown of thorns are like the Statue of Liberty, the crown of thorns. Crown of thorns are nothing but the sun rays. That's why the sun's always called, pictured with a corona, a crown of thorns. There's a crown of thorns on God's son in the ancient Roman Empire before Christianity ever began. The Statue of Liberty, God's son, dying with a crown of thorns. Here it is again, and this is the old Syrian god of the first century, Mithra, the Syrian god with the crown of thorns, the sun. Sun worship has always been big. Here is the Aztec priest offering up the sacrificial victim to the sun god. You'll see he's holding in his hand a heart. We know that the Aztecs, like many of the other ancient cultures of the world, used to sacrifice humans. They would cut their hearts. They would take live humans and cut their chest open and, in fact, pull the heart out and offer it up to God the Father, which was actually in the person of the sun. So they would offer it up to the sun, which meant that our life in the human body is in the heart. And we're offering up our life to God's son. We're giving God's son our heart. So that when you hear Christians today talking about how we've given our heart to the Lord, and we gave our heart to the Lord, well, there's an Aztec priest giving somebody else's heart to the Lord. He's not giving his heart, but he's going to give some other poor sap his heart to the Lord. And there's the Son, God the Son, looking down while the priest is giving his heart or somebody else's heart to the Lord. Again, giving somebody's heart to the Lord. And how many Christians today, born-again Christians, will tell you that they have given their heart to the Lord and never realize where this stuff comes from? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John writing about God's Son. And I think it's interesting that the pyramid is in the middle with the Tetragrammaton. The reason why you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, is because Tertullian, along with some of the other early church fathers, wrote that the reason why you can only have, because they had a lot of books, they had a lot of Gnostic books that could have been included in the Bible, but the only reason he had four is because the Son only has four seasons. Spring, summer, and winter, and so you only have four seasons, so therefore the four seasons tell the story of God's Son. And what else is in relation to that, the four seasons? Oh, yes, that Leonardo da Vinci, I believe, painted the picture of the Last Supper. Okay. If you go back and get a picture of the Last Supper, you will see that Jesus is sitting between the 12 apostles, or the 12 signs of the zodiac. Notice in the picture that the 12 apostles are grouped in threes. There are two groups of threes on one side and two groups of threes on the other. That's the seasons. Spring, summer, autumn, winter. The 3 months of each one of the seasons. And the sun, of course, dominates all of them. So therefore, the whole story of God's Son is told in the 12 signs of the zodiac and the four seasons of the four Gospels. And, of course, each one of the symbols that was assigned to the different writers were the cardinal points on the zodiac, which brought you each time the seasons changed. Leo was for summer. Each one of these symbolized one of the seasons of the year.
Are you saying then that they used to group the three? We know that in art that it's always an odd number because of giving balance. Then you're saying whether it's five or whether it's seven or a single one, given balance to the picture, then you're saying that's also a symbol to the three seasons or odd numbers?
Because the 12, and the sun is, the idea, of course, is that the sun is lodged between the summer and winter. It's lodged between them and it dominates all four seasons. The seven, like the seven candle lampstand, the reason for seven, comes from the old ancient, we said the seven candle lampstand, right? But that's purely not Hebrew. That goes back to the old Celtic or Celtic priests. The Druids had the seven candle lampstand. The reason you have seven candles is because the seven candles represented the seven little lights in the sky of the seven planetary gods. Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, whatever and whatever, right? Those are the seven lights in the heavens. So what I'm talking about here is, and I'll have the lights if you will, what we're talking about, and I have all kinds of symbolism I'd like to show you. Since we got started just a little bit late, I'm going to take about 2 minutes and show you something in relation to, and you can leave the light on just like it is. I'm going to show you something in politics to give you an idea of what I'm talking about in relation to symbols in politics. And it's just a few short moments here. We have the red rose. Jehovah's Witnesses are big on red roses, but the red rose is a symbol of socialism to the secret societies of Freemasonry in Europe. It's a symbol. It goes back to the old Rosicrucians, the red rose. And so the red rose is a symbol of socialism. And, of course, it's appropriate for Jehovah's Witnesses because they are a very socialistic, communistic cult. However, here is in England the Queen riding with one of her henchmen, and he's proud to show you he's wearing the socialist red rose of the Red Rosicrucian Order. And here's Castro, another socialist communist, with his red rose. Of course, it's wilted just like everything else in Cuba. It's wilted. So is he. He studied for the ministry. He was going to be a Jesuit priest. I don't know if you know that. Jesuits are heavily involved in communism. But anyway, the red rose. Here is the guy that Yeltsin overthrew in the Communist Party. He was the one that Yeltsin was fighting to get control of the Soviet Russian government, and he's carrying his red rose on the right hand corner. Then you have this other butcher of the Balkans. This is one of the guys that's causing all the bloodshed in the Balkans with his red rose. These guys are all murderers, and they're all socialist communist, and they're all involved in something called the Order of the Red Rose. And here is our illustrious president standing in front of a poster of the White House in Time magazine holding a red rose. The point I'm making here is that this thing is very, very subtle. It's in everything. Why is the President of the United States holding a red rose? Again, I go back and say that our government, our religions, our institutions of financial institutions, all of these so-called governmental agencies, and make no mistake about it, the church is a government agency. Because if you're going to get married, you can get married before the Lord, but you better get a license from the state first. And if the marriage don't work out, you can always go to God, but you're going to go to court first. Then you can go to God. And if you're going to set up your own church, you better get a permit from the federal government, and you better get state permits and pay all the fees and get all the paperwork done before you start a church, because you don't start a church in this country unless you go to Caesar first. Because I don't care about God, but you better make it sure it's legal and lawful before you set up a church. That's why you've got a 501c3 with churches. They get something called tax-free foundation or tax-free status. Why? Simple. They're promoting the totalitarian dictatorship of the state, and so they tell everyone to crawl on their knees and wait for the Lord to come back and do what the government says and go along to get along, and consequently the government says, we'll give you a break. You don't have to pay the taxes, as long as you keep telling everyone what we told you to tell them. Right? Right. Now, if you're not telling them what we told you to tell them, then we're going to come down on your head like ugly on an ape. We're going to throw you in jail. And if you go teaching something we didn't tell you to teach, we might even burn you out. And I think that's what happened in Waco. I think those people were getting into areas that they weren't told that they could. I think they were starting to exercise their sovereignty and their rights to read and think and do what they want. And the government murdered women and children burn people to death. That's the kind of people we got running this country. And I'm telling you, where were the churches when all of this happened in Waco? I haven't heard the churches say anything. Huh? Where's Billy Graham? Where's Billy Graham ranting and raving about this, that, and the other? But he's always, when the war was in the Middle East, or Vietnam War, Billy Graham runs to the White House and holds the president's hand, kisses his fingers and holds his hand and prays to the Lord. But when women and children were murdered in Waco, we heard nothing from Billy Graham. You hear nothing from the churches. It's like the mob. You don't mess around. When the boss kills somebody, you just keep your mouth shut and look the other way. Because we know who's paying who and where the power is. And somewhere along the line, the American people are going to wake up and find out we've been had big time. I want to thank you for your time. Thank you. Good night. Yeah, I've got a book and a video. A video and a book. I brought both. I'll give it to you at a good price, too, because of being here.